The Old Testament Jew, anticipating the coming of his Messiah, would have been somewhat confused by the prophecies of that event. After all, Messiah was promised to come with humility, but with glory, as a suffering sacrifice and as a conquering king, as rejected by his nation, yet welcomed by them. How could both be true? Some of the Jewish rabbis even began to speculate, but perhaps there were two messiahs, one to suffer, one to reign. Well, to us, the answer is clear because of our perspective and time. Jesus Christ came the first time to pay for our sins by a substitutionary sacrifice upon the cross. As such, he came in humility, was rejected by his nation, and suffered an agonizing death. But this same Jesus will come again as conquering king to deliver his people Israel and gloriously reign upon the throne of David over the entire earth. Yes, the vantage point of time makes prophecy much clearer. Likewise, the Christian today can sometimes be confused about the prophecies of Christ's second coming. Will Jesus return in the air or to the earth? Will he come secretly or openly? Will he come before the great tribulation period of God's wrath or afterwards? Will he come to rapture his saints or to destroy his enemies? Are we to try to determine when he will return or not? Sometimes the Bible's prophecies seem confusing on these matters, but might the problem lie with our perspective of time? Might our confusion arise like that of the Old Testament believer because of where we stand while viewing these prophesied events? Well, certainly, it will all appear quite simple after Jesus returns. But for now, I believe the Christian's prophetic focus will be much sharper if we realize that Jesus' second coming will be in two stages, separated by at least 7 years. Just as the Old Testament believer was confused by trying to make all the promises refer to one coming, so the New Testament believer becomes confused if he tries to make all of the promises of Christ's second coming refer to one event. The reality of the matter is that the second coming of Christ will occur in two stages. The first of these we often call the rapture of the church, while the second is often referred to as the revelation of Christ when he is revealed in his glory and comes as king. Now, my friends, there are at least 7 differences between these two. First of all, the location. The location of these stages is different. The first occurs in the air. We read in the New Testament that Jesus will come in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now notice, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. At this stage, Jesus is not coming back to planet Earth, not to the ground. He's going to be in the atmosphere, and we who are Christians are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Now, the second stage occurs on the earth. That is, Jesus comes to the planet. The Apostle John describes this event. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Revelation 19:11. And then a description, Revelation 19:14. Now out of his mouth was a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is that final great confrontation, the Battle of Armageddon. And John even gives us the geographic location of this tremendous battle in Revelation 16, verse 16. And they gather themselves together to the place called in Hebrew, Armageddon. This is the only time that word is used in the Bible. Armageddon, which means the Mount of Megiddo. Therefore, this battle would be centered in the Valley of Megiddo, or Jezreel. So one is in the air, the other is on earth. Second, the description of these stages is different. When the first occurs, Jesus will come for his saints. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Jesus is coming in the air for his saints, those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. If you know Jesus is your Savior, that event is for you. Jesus is coming for you. But the second stage, when it occurs, Jesus will return with his saints. Revelation 19, verse 13. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's us. The church will be in heaven. We are going to be with Jesus Christ. And when he comes back to this earth, we're coming with him. So in the first stage, he comes for us. In the second stage, he comes with us. Thirdly, not only is the location and the description of these stages different, but the manner of these stages is different. The first occurs secretly. That is, only Christians will experience it. It will occur in an indivisible moment of time. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we'll not all die, but we shall all be changed or transformed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. The rapture of the church occurs instantaneously. The word moment comes from the Greek word atmos, which means an indivisible moment of time. You say, but an atom can be divided. I mean, the word atmos gives us atom. Yes, but when our scientists discovered the atom, they didn't realize it could be divided. And so they called it atmos, indivisible. This moment of time will be indivisible. Not the best stopwatch in the world will be able to time it. It will occur in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that's not the blinking of an eye. You can blink slowly. A twinkling of an eye is how long it takes you to cast a glance from one side to the other, that quickly. You see, while the world will observe the effects of the church's removal, they will not be able to watch the event occur. It will occur too quickly. If an unbeliever is standing in front of a believer, and he's looking at the believer, one instant he'll be there, and all of a sudden, boop, he just won't be there. It will occur that quickly. The second occurs openly. You see, the whole world will experience it. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 27, about his return to this earth, as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. I mean, a lightning flash is evident. Everybody sees it. Everybody's going to see the return of Christ to this earth. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye. Everyone will see Jesus when he returns to this earth. And so the first will occupy only the Christians. Those are the only ones that experience it and see what's happening. But the second, all the world will see. They will all experience it. Therefore, the occasion is different. The location is different. The description is different. The manner is different. Fourthly, the experience. Let me rephrase that. The expectation of these stages is different. The expectation of these stages, this experience, is different. The first stage is imminent. That is, it cannot be known. The time cannot be known. Often when I speak to individuals about the rapture, they express confusion about when it will occur. I then ask them if they believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that he could come at any moment. Their answer will help them to understand when Jesus will return in the air for his church. But what do we mean by the word imminent? While we often use this English word to mean soon, or that something is near, theologically it is more precise in its meaning. In reference to the rapture, it means that the rapture could occur at any moment. At any moment. It could occur before I finish this message. We just don't know. While other events may take place before the rapture, we don't know. No event must precede it. If something had to take place before the rapture of the church, then it could not occur at any moment. It would not be imminent. You see, an imminent event is one that is certain to occur, but its actual timing is uncertain. It may happen soon. It may not. We simply don't know for sure. And a study of the New Testament shows that the early church clearly believed in the imminent return of Christ for them. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul said that we are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly waiting. What? Could it occur any moment? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20, we find these words from Paul. O come, Lord, or O Lord, come. Our King James has this, Maranatha, which means, O Lord, come. In other words, Lord, come. Come right now. It could happen any time. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're eagerly waiting for something, it occur at any moment. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, later in the same book, Paul says, the Lord is at hand. He could come right now. He writes to Titus in chapter 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're looking for something to happen, it could occur any moment. James chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord, what? Is at hand. And then behold, the judge is standing at the door, ready to enter it any moment. You know, three times, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 22, verse 7, and verse 12, Jesus said, behold, I am coming quickly. You say, well, that was almost 1,900 years ago. What does he mean that, or it was over 1,900 years ago. How does he mean that he's coming quickly? In other words, I'm right ready to come at any moment. In Revelation, chapter 22, verse 20, one verse before the end of the Bible, we read these words. He who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming quickly. He says it again. Amen. And here's what John says. Even so come, Lord Jesus. You see, he could come at any moment. All of these scriptures refer to the first stage, the rapture. And they speak of it as though it could occur at any moment. It is imminent. Therefore, no signs must be fulfilled before the rapture will occur. All of the New Testament signs point to the second stage of Christ's return, not the first stage. That is why we read, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. Now, a thief doesn't give any sign that he's coming. He just comes. He comes unexpectedly. He comes. His coming could be at any moment. You say, but what about the signs? We look around us and we see things lining up. Yes, but those signs point to the return to the earth. Think of it like this. Back in the town where I went to school as a boy, right before Thanksgiving, the city crews would put up all the Christmas lights and the Christmas ornaments. Now, let's say you went into town a week before Thanksgiving, and you saw all these Christmas lights going up. And you said, my, is Thanksgiving that close? And somebody said, well, wait a second, those are signs of Christmas. Yes, but if they're already putting up the signs of Christmas, and I know that Thanksgiving has not occurred and it comes first, then Thanksgiving must be very close. When we see the signs that point to Christ coming to this earth, and we know that the rapture comes before that and could come at any moment, we see that it must be very near. Well, the first stage is imminent. The time cannot be known. You can't figure it out. But the second stage must be at least 7 years away. And after the rapture, this time can be determined and known. My friends, there are numerous signs of the return of Christ to this earth. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 30 give many of them. Even the Antichrist must appear before Christ returns. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the tribulation, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition." People will know that Christ coming to this earth is near because the Antichrist comes. But we're not to be looking today for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ. My friends, the entire tribulation period must occur before the Lord returns to the earth. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Let's just take some of those action words. After the tribulation, then they will see the Son of Man coming. You see, they'll be able to know that his coming is near. This being true, the person living in the tribulation could actually calculate the time of Christ's coming. Previously, we noticed that the tribulation will be 7 years because of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, or 7 years. But in the middle of the week of the seven, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering." And then we read in Revelation 13, verse 5, "And he," the Antichrist, "was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. At the middle of the tribulation period, he will take control of the entire world for a short time. And for 42 months, he will have that authority, the ending of that 7 years. Therefore, those who come to know Christ as their Savior after the rapture of the church will be able to discover when Jesus will return to the earth to destroy his enemies and reign. They will be able to know when the Antichrist signs his 7-year peace treaty with Israel, when he breaks that treaty by desecrating the rebuilt temple, and thus they will be able to calculate from then when Christ will return. While the rapture is preceded by no signs and could occur at any moment, the return to planet Earth is preceded by signs and cannot occur until 7 years after the signing of this peace treaty, and 3.5 years after it's being broken. Believers during the tribulation can follow a countdown to Christ's return. Therefore, as we think about that, we see that the expectation of these events is different. The manner is different. The description is different. The location is different. That brings us to the fifth difference. The timing. The timing of these stages is different. The first is seen in the Bible to come before a time of great worldwide suffering. We would say the tribulation period. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, "To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus," now please notice, "who delivers us from the wrath to come." What wrath? The wrath of his judgment on this world. The wrath of the tribulation. The context of 1 Thessalonians is prophecy. In every chapter, he talks about the coming of Christ. You see, we are to be delivered. The word deliver means to deliver, to rescue, to save someone from a terrible situation in which he is helpless. We are going to be delivered from that period. We're not going to enter into it. And please notice, we're not delivered through this period or experiencing this period. We're delivered from this wrath, from this period. We're not going to go into this time period of suffering. This is further evident in Paul's declaration in the same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be caught up. We're not going to go through this wrath. It's not appointed for us. Now, that doesn't mean that we as Christians won't suffer. That doesn't mean that we could not be persecuted. I actually think that there may be coming a time of persecution, even before the rapture, to Christians in America. Certainly after the rapture for believers, but even as the church before the rapture of the church. We don't know. But we're going to be delivered from the tribulation, from the wrath. This is also clearly seen in our Lord's promise to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also, notice, will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Jesus says, I'm coming quickly, and I am going to keep you from this hour of trial. And notice, it's for the whole world. Not just part of it, the whole world. Therefore, his words were meant to be more than just the believers of one local church, because it speaks of a global time of suffering, not just a local one. And again, notice, we're kept from that time, not through it. Some people will say, oh, God's going to keep us through it. No, it's from it. And so, you see, we're going to be kept from a time of worldwide suffering. Now, the second occurs after a time of great worldwide suffering, the tribulation. Again, we see in Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the heavens, the powers of heavens will be shaken, then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. After the tribulation, he appears, and they see him. That event is described in chapter 19. But we also read in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and on the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and notice, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This is partway into the tribulation. They know they're experiencing the wrath, and it's going to get worse, and they're asking if they could just hide from it, but they'll not be able to. And at the end of the tribulation, Jesus will return. Now, as we consider the difference in timing before the first stage before the suffering and the second stage after the suffering, let us remember again the words of encouragement of the Apostle Paul to Titus, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Now, if we as Christians had the tribulation to endure first, would this event truly be a blessed hope to look forward to and anticipate? I mean, right now, if you're looking for the coming of Christ and you were thinking you had to go through 7 years of horrible trials and the wrath of God poured out on this planet, would you be saying, hey, Lord, come, come, I want to go through all those trials and tribulations and suffering, so I want to go through all that? No, we wouldn't. It is said that the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a great preacher of God's Word, so loved to sing the old hymn, "Is It the Crowning Day?" that says, "Jesus may come today, glad day, glad day, and I would see my friend, dangers and troubles would end if Jesus would come today. Glad day, is it the crowning day? I'll live for the day, nor anxious be. Jesus, my Lord, I soon shall see. Glad day, is it the crowning day?" And Dr. Barnhouse also loved to point out that if Christ's return for his church occurs at the same time as his return to the earth at the end of the tribulation, then the song really should be sung, "Jesus can't come today. Sad day, sad day. And I won't see my friend. Dangers and troubles won't end because Jesus can't come today. Sad day, sad day. Today is not the crowning day. I won't live for the day and anxious be. The beast and false prophet I soon shall see. Sad day, sad day. Today is not the crowning day." You know, we may laugh at this parody, but it teaches a great truth. How could we be joyfully anticipating the Lord's coming for us if we knew that we would have to go through 7 years of the worst suffering this world has ever experienced, the very wrath of God being poured out upon it, before we would see Him? No, my friends. You see, the timing of these stages is different. Jesus is coming before the suffering in the air for us. Then he's coming after the suffering to the earth. That brings us to point six. The purpose of these stages is different. The first occurs to remove Christ's bride, the church. In the New Testament, Paul says he's espoused us to Christ. In other words, we've been engaged, the church has to Christ. And often we find the image of the church as being the bride of Christ. We're waiting for the marriage where we'll be caught up to be with him. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." We're going to be with our heavenly bridegroom, as it were. As we have previously noted, the Greek word translated "caught up" means to transport from one place to another. It is rendered in Latin by the word rapere, which gives us our English word rapture. At this stage of Christ's second coming, Christians will be caught up to be with Christ forever. That's the purpose of his coming in the air. But the second occurs for the purpose to destroy Christ's enemies and rescue the nation of Israel. Revelation 19, verse 11. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." He will come the second time, not to catch his bride away, but to make war with his enemies. And we read in chapter 19, verses 20 and 21, "Then the beast, the Antichrist, was captured, and with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The rest, that is the world's armies, were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." Jesus is coming again to rescue the nation of Israel. We find in the book of Zechariah, and he will destroy his enemies at the battle of Armageddon. Therefore, the purposes are different. And finally, the results of these stages are different. The first stage, the rapture, results in the rewarding of the church. The church is caught up to be with Christ, and then we will be rewarded for what we have done for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. "Therefore, we make it our aim that whether present or absent, we will be well-pleasing to him. For we must all," meaning the church, all believers, "all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to that he has done, whether good or bad." Now, this judgment is not to determine our salvation. That's determined the moment you accept Christ as Savior. Only believers will be caught up at the rapture. Nor is it a judgment for punishment. No, no, no. The Greek word here used for judgment seat is bema, B-E-M-A, bema, and was a term familiar to the people of Paul's day. Erwin Lutzer notes, literally the bema refers to a raised platform that was used for the assembly where speeches were given and crowns were awarded to the winners. In ancient Rome, the Caesar sat on a tribunal to award those who had made heroic contributions in winning the battle. You see, my friends, the bema was used like at the Olympic Games or any type of contest. The winners would come and receive their crowns, their wreaths that showed them to be winners. Like at today's Olympics game, they come to the podium and receive their gold or silver or bronze medals. In other words, this is a rewarding bench, not a judgment, a judicial bench. We will be rewarded for serving God. What a wonderful God. He saves us by His grace. He does everything. He empowers us. And then He rewards us for willingly serving Him. That's the first, the rapture. It will result in the rewarding of the church. But the second, His coming to this earth, results in the judging of the Gentiles of the world. Matthew chapter 25, in verses 31 through 33, we read, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations, literally all the Gentiles and non-Jews, will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left." My friends, those who belong to Christ are pictured here as sheep, while those who have rejected Christ are likened to goats. God will separate the two groups and deal with each distinctly. The saved, the sheep, those who are saved during the tribulation period, will have proven by their actions that they belong to the returned King and will enter His kingdom. Matthew 25, 34. "Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" They will enter the kingdom. On the other hand, the goats, that is the lost, will be judged and sentenced by the King. Matthew 25, verse 41. "Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Thus, those who have survived the tribulation, those with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior, will enter into His kingdom, while those who have rejected Him will be cast into eternal hell. Now, this brings up a question for those who believe the rapture occurs at the same time as Christ returns to the earth. If that's true, who will be left to inhabit the kingdom? Think about that. At the rapture, all believers will be given their glorified bodies. So who will be left in mortal bodies to enter into the kingdom to have children during the kingdom age, which we see through other prophecies is going to happen? Some would answer, well, the 144,000 talked about in the book of Revelation. Two problems with that. First of all, the 144,000 Jews are all male. 144,000 men can't have children. Secondly, the 144,000 are all believers. So if they're believers, they would be raptured up as well. They wouldn't be left. You see, you have to have two stages. The first stage before the tribulation to catch up the church. The second stage after the tribulation when Jesus comes back to this earth for there to be people now saved during the tribulation who survive to enter into the kingdom and to populate the world during the kingdom age. Well, let's bring this to a conclusion. There can be no doubt that Jesus will come again. This is a truth promised in the infallible Word of God. It is one of the very fundamental statements of the faith. But it is also clear from Scripture that the rapture of the church and Christ's return to this earth are not the same event. The next event on God's prophetic timetable is the rapture. It is imminent. Nothing has to happen first. No sign has to be fulfilled. So, my friends, I ask you this question in closing. Are you ready? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If not, won't you do so right now? Go to Him in prayer and ask Him to be your Savior. Trust Him. Let Him change your life and take you to be with Him when the rapture comes. If you do know Him as Savior, are you living for Him? Are you living in the light that He could come at any moment? Let each of us truly be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. If you are, if you're ready, it will change the way you live your life here and now. Won't you get ready?